Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the foulest snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, He says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And now the New Testament reading from Matthew 4, verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test."
The words are certainly beautiful. They're full of joy and wonder, and quiet assurance and confidence. But who can sing them? Who has the right to sing them? "Because He loves me," this is God speaking. So here is somebody who loves God. Literally, he clings to God in loyal love. "I'm going to rescue him. He acknowledges my name." So here is somebody who honors God, who fights battles, who's righteous, to whom God has made promises. And these promises are given to him. Those are clues from within the psalm. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, you find that these promises, that everything is going to go well, are covenant blessings. I was listening this morning to one of the covenant blessing chapters in Leviticus chapter 26. These are the blessings if you're faithful to God. And when you read the psalms, you find again and again that these blessings are focused on the king. They're focused, you say, Psalm 21, you could look up later, has sort of comparable blessings given to the king, who is the representative head of the people of God. He's the one who leads the people of God in fighting the battles, and in theory, at least, he's righteous, although in practice they weren't, and he trusts God, and so on. They're given to the king. And the king in the Old Testament was given the title the Son of God. God said to the king in David's line, "I'll be your father and you'll be my son." The king was given that title of Son of God. And in the temptations in the New Testament, that little New Testament read in Matthew chapter 4, the devil says to Jesus, takes him to a very high place, and he says to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." And then he quotes from this psalm. He'll command his angels concerning you. And the devil says, "If you're the Son of God, this psalm is for you. These promises are for you if you're God's king, God's son." And although we don't usually believe the devil, in this case, he must be right, because otherwise it wouldn't be a temptation. And he's saying to Jesus, "If you're the Son of God, Psalm 91 is your birthright. God promises that you're absolutely safe. No harm will come to you as I say, we'll track through the psalm in just a moment. No harm will come to you. And the devil is right. That is the birthright of the Son of God. And he says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, this is your birthright, Psalm 91, it's all yours. So you can throw yourself down and his angels will lift you up and you won't hurt yourself. You won't hit your foot against a stone. How wonderful that would be, says the devil. Now, so far, what we've got is we've got a picture that here is a psalm of astonishing promises, which is given ultimately to Jesus. Jesus is the first and foremost recipient of this promise. Jesus is the one who absolutely trusts God the Father. Jesus is the one to whom God the Father has made promises to which he's faithful. Jesus is the King of the people of God who fights the Father's battles. Jesus is the righteous one who need have no fear of the punishment of the wicked because he himself is righteous. Jesus is the man of verse 14, because he loves me, the Father can say. I'm going to protect him and guard him. Here is a wonderful promise given in the first instance to Jesus. If you're the Son of God, this psalm is yours, says the devil, and the devil is right in that. So why doesn't Jesus do it? And that's the big question, isn't it? Given that Psalm 91 is Jesus' birthright, that he comes into this world as the Son of God, why does he not live a life free from harm? And the answer is very profound, and it goes right to the heart of the temptations. The heart of the temptations when the devil tempts Jesus, then as later in his ministry, the heart of the temptations, the one thing the devil wants Jesus to do is to stop going to the cross. And the devil is saying to Jesus, whatever you do, don't go to the cross. Later on, the devil uses Simon Peter as his mouthpiece, and Simon Peter says to Jesus, no, no, don't go to the cross, don't go that way. And Jesus says to Simon Peter, get behind me, Satan. That's the devil's temptation. Don't go the way of the cross. And the extraordinary paradox which lies at the heart of understanding this psalm, I think rightly, is this, that although the psalm says to the Son of God, you needn't fear the punishment, you'll just see the punishment of the wicked, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world precisely to bear the punishment of the wicked. And he sets his face to go the way of the cross, right the way there, to bear the punishment of the wicked. That's what he does. Psalm 91 is his birthright, but he does not claim it, or not as yet, not until after the cross. So it's a promise for Jesus, but Jesus says, I'm not going to take that now. I'm going to bear the punishment of the wicked. I must go to the cross. And because he went to the cross and bore the punishment of the wicked, most wonderfully, this psalm is yours if you belong to Jesus. If you're the Son of God, says the devil, it's your psalm, it's your promise. And because the Lord Jesus has paid the punishment of the wicked on the cross, you and I, if we trust in Jesus and belong to Jesus, we are children of God. And astonishingly, even though we do not deserve it, Psalm 91 is ours in Christ, most wonderfully. If you'd read Psalm 91 or I read Psalm 91 and said, do you qualify by nature? The honest answer would have to be no. Sometimes I trust God, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I love God, sometimes I don't. And the punishment of the wicked ought to fall on me by nature. But because that punishment has fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ, astonishingly and wonderfully, this psalm is yours and mine in Christ. There's a lovely song. We're not singing it this morning, but you might like to look it up later by Bishop Timothy Dudley Smith, called Safe in the Shadow of the Lord. It's a beautiful song, and it's written based on and inspired by this psalm. You might like to look it up. You might like to download it and listen to it. Safe in the Shadow of the Lord. And it picks up the language of this psalm most wonderfully and beautifully. But I want now to take us through the promises of the psalm. And as I do, for you to say to yourself, if I belong to Jesus, these are mine. So verse 1, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. God is Most High. He is Almighty. It's what Matthew was saying to the children earlier. He really is. I'll say of the Lord, he's my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust, and I can trust him. And he'll save you, says the promise. This comes to you if you're a man or woman in Christ. He'll save you from the fowler's snare. That's the net used to catch birds. And it takes the bird by surprise, the surprising, the unexpected thing that happens to you. He'll rescue you. And the deadly pestilence, we'll come back to that in a moment. He'll cover you with his feathers like a large, strong bird under his wings. You'll find refuge, safety. His faithfulness will be a shield and rampart. All this wonderful imagery of safety and security. And verse 5, the terror of night and the arrow flying by day. Nighttime is a time when you can't see the dangers. And it has the sense of supernatural dangers, nighttime. Things that frighten us and things that may even in some way be demonic. You needn't fear the terror of night, the things that frighten you. Children sometimes, don't they? They have night terrors. And we all know what it is in the night to be frightened. It's a time when fears surface. And if you belong to Christ, you do not need to fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, the attack, its battle language, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness. We've prayed, haven't we, for that Chinese city and for those affected by this new terrifying virus. How terrifying it must be to know that amongst you there is some infectious plague. What a terrifying thing. It's been part of human history at a number of times, some kind of plague or pestilence. How terrifying. And you don't need to be frightened of that, the pestilence or the plague. And the battle scene of verse 7, we've looked at this, casualties all around, but you're going to be safe if you're in Christ, and you'll just watch, and you'll be one who's kept safe, because the Lord is your refuge, verse 9. Verse 10, no harm, no disaster. It's extraordinarily comprehensive. He's going to command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. He'll lift you up in your hands. You won't strike your foot against a stone. This wonderful promise of safety. And then verse 13, the lion and the cobra, or the great lion and the serpent. Those images of a large, terrifying predator used in the New Testament of the devil prowling around like a roaring lion, or the cobra or the serpent slithering around. Again, an image in the Bible of the devil, poisonous, dangerous, deadly. And you'll tread on them, you'll trample them. All the power of evil will be under you. And the Lord Jesus promised to his disciples in that sort of language in Luke chapter 10, he said, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy in Christ. There's that promise that all the powers of evil, natural and supernatural, cannot destroy you or conquer you. Because he loves me, verse 14, I'll rescue him, I'll protect him, he acknowledges my name, he'll call on me, he'll pray, I'll answer him, I'll be with him in trouble, deliver and honor him, long life, salvation. It's the most marvelous, marvelous sequence of promises. Now, my friends, I want to suggest five ways in which you and I ought to respond to this wonderful psalm. I hope you'll take it away and meditate on it. Maybe listen to it being read, maybe read it to one another and meditate on it. But here are five ways in which I think we ought to respond. The first is this, and Matthew did this so clearly in that children's talk. We ought to be deeply convinced that at the heart of the universe there is one sovereign God, who may be called in those old titles in verse 1, Almighty, Most High, utterly sovereign, completely in control, and that in him and in him alone is safety to be found. You will not find that in other religions. You won't find that in Hindu gods. You won't find that in the God of Islam. You won't find that in the kind of atheistic religion of Buddhism. You won't find it in the secular religion which turns evolution into evolution with a capital E and makes of it a god, as the sort of Dawkins new atheism kind of thing. You won't find protection and safety there. You won't find safety if you make a god of your career. You cannot refer to your career as the Most High, the Almighty, and say you will find refuge and safety and shelter in your career. So the psalm says to us there is one sovereign God, Most High, Almighty, and safety is found in him and in him alone. There's the first response. The second, you and I ought to respond to this psalm by saying to ourselves how vitally important it is to belong to Christ. How vitally important it is to belong to Christ. The privileges of this psalm are not ours outside of Christ. It is only because of Christ, who takes upon himself the punishment of the wicked, that you and I can enjoy the privileges of this psalm. How vital to belong to Christ. And if you've come here this morning and you don't as yet belong to Christ, you've been interested, perhaps some members of your family or friends are Christian believers and you're intrigued or interested in some way and you're wondering, and something about this psalm, you're thinking, yes, there are things that I'm frightened about, because we all are by nature. And I want to say to you this morning, if you will belong to Christ, this psalm will be yours. But you must belong to him. Here's the third response. The third response is, I think this psalm ought to stir in us a love for this God. Because he loves me, verse 14, he clings to me in love. That was true of the Lord Jesus with the Father. And if we belong to Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts will stir in us that love, that delight, that desire that there is no place else I would rather be than in the shadow of the Almighty. What a wonderful, wonderful encouragement that is. So a conviction about God, Most High, and safety in him, a conviction of the importance of belonging to Christ, a love stirred up in our hearts for this great God. Four, this psalm will encourage in us an assurance and a comfort in times of trial and times of sadness. This Carolyn was telling me that her mother, who died 20 years ago, was a lovely Christian believer, that this was her favourite psalm. She wouldn't have been the only Christian in history for whom this was their favourite psalm. And this is a psalm which rightly brings comfort to Christian believers all through history. Sometimes when you're teaching the Bible, if you teach the Bible in any context, you will know that God gives us practicals to test whether we mean what we're about to teach. Have you ever had that? Well, I was preparing this psalm earlier this week, and God gave me a practical. I had a scare with my eye. I had to have emergency surgery on one of my eyes at rather short notice on Friday. And as the eye surgeon was doing his stuff, I was saying to him, you can't think about much at times like that. You can't really sort of memorize the whole psalm. But I just was fixing on that those words in the first verse, the shadow of the Almighty, resting in the shadow of the Almighty, and just rejoicing at a time of uncertainty and some discomfort and all that kind of thing, that as a believer in Christ, we may indeed rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This is a psalm that has brought comfort to many at times of trial, much worse trials than I've been describing, far worse. Comfort in times of bereavement, comfort in times of suffering, and it's right that it does so. But my final application, and I was meditating on it this week, and I think in some ways this may be one of the most important ones to take away. I think this psalm should stir in us fearlessness in the service of Christ. I tell you what put me on to this. Some of you will be of an age where you will remember the story of Jim Elliot, one of the most famous missionary martyrs, perhaps of the 20th century, martyred in Ecuador. And his widow, Elizabeth Elliot, a number of will have this book and will have read this book. One of the books she wrote about his story of being martyred is entitled The Shadow of the Almighty. And it's taken from verse 1 of this psalm, The Shadow of the Almighty. Rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, if you call a story of missionary martyrdom the shadow of the Almighty, you are saying something about how you understand this psalm. And you are saying that this psalm does not mean that difficult things won't happen to Christian people. You're writing it about a man who was martyred in his service of Christ. And you're saying that yet he was in the shadow of the Almighty. And that's exactly what the New Testament teaches, isn't it? The Lord Jesus says, you don't need to fear people who can kill the body but can't kill the soul. And the Lord Jesus says, they may kill you. There'll be all sorts of suffering associated with standing firmly for Christ. But then in the next breath, Jesus says, not a hair of your head will perish. What can he mean? Well, he clearly doesn't mean the sort of shallow Psalm 91 means it's all going to be fine. You know, we do this sometimes, don't we? I'm a bit anxious. I've got something I'm a bit anxious about. I'm anxious about an interview. I'm anxious about an operation. And somebody says in a rather shallow way, oh, it'll be fine. And I want to say, well, it might not be fine. Because how do they know it's going to be fine? And we probably shouldn't say that sort of thing to each other in quite such a shallow way. There we are, I've just made a lot of enemies. But what Jesus is saying, and what Elizabeth Elliot's saying when she calls the biography of her martyred husband the shadow of the Almighty, is this: ultimately no harm will come to you. And therefore this psalm, I think, should stir us to fearlessness in the service of Christ. And that wonderful sense of abandon that courageous Christians have shown down the centuries. I think of our friends at the moment in China, that they need have no fear. Bad things may happen to them. Bad things have happened to Christian people all down Christian history. Jesus said they would, but in the end, no harm will come to them. They have no need to fear. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if from this church, year after year after year, there was a succession of men and women who were resolved to live fearlessly for Jesus, to take what, humanly speaking, are risks for Jesus. And how wonderful if the shadow of the Almighty in Psalm 91 stirred us to take those risks. Let's be quiet for a moment and I'll say a prayer. God, our Father, we thank and praise you for that promise that you would command your angels and that they would guard in all his ways the Lord Jesus. And now that promise extended to all who belong to the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he walked the way of the cross for us. We thank you that he paid the punishment of the wicked. We thank you that because of what he did, this promise can be ours. And we ask that it might indeed be to us a precious promise of comfort, but also a promise that stirs in us a fearlessness in the service of the Lord Jesus. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen.